This morning, we're going to be talking about a mighty God. So last week, we talked about what a wonderful counselor he is, and we've got that from the Old Testament, and we're going to get into that again from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. So if you would, let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll get into our message today. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you are a wonderful counselor, that you are a mighty God. And Father, help us to be squarely in your will and in your grace as we walk and move and live our lives each and every day. Remind us, Father, especially around this time of year, how mighty you are. You heal the sick. You restore lives. You bring people back to life. You walk on water. There's really nothing you cannot do. And so, Father, we are reminded today how mighty you are. God, anoint me to preach your word in a way that it changes the lives of each and every person in this room. And God, anoint each and every spirit, each and every mind and heart and ear, God, to receive your word today in a way that they can apply it to their lives so that they can grow in you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to give a little, caveat here is that last week, I was feeling like I had to harmonize with the kids during my message. And so if they get to an octave that I can't get above, we're just going to join in, all right? So I just want to let you know that's going to happen again this Sunday. So if you would, again, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Again, God is speaking to the prophet Isaiah. And this is about 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus. This wasn't like he's going to tell Isaiah, you know, a week prior to his son being born. He's calling out hundreds of years prior because his excitement about his son's birth, he just can't contain it, all right? You ever seen those parents and that's all they do is talk about their kid and it's, you know, it's just this and that and then all this, you know, and you're like, man, okay, great, you have an awesome kid, I get it, you know? This is what God is doing with Isaiah at this moment, all right? He can't contain it any longer. He has held this information from the foundation of time. He's held it in. And so 700 years prior, he can't contain it anymore. And so he's like, Isaiah, stop everything. I want you to listen to what's going to happen. My son, I'm going to send my son, and this is what's going to happen. He said to Isaiah in Isaiah 9, 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And today, I want to focus in on, and he will be called Mighty God. You see, there's a paradox this morning in that message, right? When you think of a mighty warrior, a mighty person, you don't think of a baby, right? God is telling us that one day a child will come, it'll be a baby, who can't feed himself, clothe himself. Has Elijah been able to do that yet, by the way, Jasmine? Clothe himself, feed himself yet? Man, completely dependent upon you still. And somehow this child will be mighty. Somehow this child will be a wonderful counselor. Somehow this child will change time altogether for all eternity. That's the exciting part about Christmas. There's a baby being born who will change the world. And as you read the scriptures, you'll begin to see this kind of thinking throughout scripture. God is saying he's speaking into a child that's not been born yet. Matter of fact, still has 700 more years. And yet he's speaking that into existence. And Isaiah is trying to convey to everybody what God himself is downloading into his spirit. And the things that he, that he comes up with is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's a tall order for a baby that's not been born yet. That's a lot of weight on one particular person, but this isn't any particular person. This is the Son of the living God. This is Jesus, the Christ. Amen? And so we see this throughout Scripture, this kind of thinking, calling things into being that are not as though they were. Thinking like the world needs a Savior, so God sends us a baby. Interesting. So God calls him a mighty God. And as we read on into the New Testament, Jesus carries this same mindset, this same way of thinking. He said, the first shall be last. Or the greatest among you will be your servants. Or whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And so the economy in Jesus' eyes doesn't make sense to the economy in our world here today. That thinking. Our society tells us that we have to be the best. We've got to put forth our best effort, that we have got to pull ourselves up by our own what? Bootstraps. By the way, I got boots in Tennessee. You see that? And so we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, that we've got to get ahead, that we've got to not be the tail, right? That we've got to drive the bus. We don't just sit in the bus, right? And so this is what we've always got to have a plan. We've always got to be the best. And that there's no participation trophies, right? This is our culture. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying this is how we think. This is how we teach our kids. This is how we live. And the expectation in our culture. But in God's culture, in God's timing, that's thrown out the window. He is saying, I will take nothing and turn it into something. I will take what the builder cast away as scrap wood to be thrown on the fire, and I will make him the cornerstone, the capstone. He is saying, I will take a baby that is helpless, can't feed himself whatsoever, constantly needs the help of his mom and dad, and I will put greatness in that child, and he will not only deliver Israel, but for all coming time, he will deliver man. Amen? No matter their creed, no matter their color, no matter their ethnicity, no matter male or female, we are all one in Christ Jesus. He will make a society, a people that cannot forgive themselves, that cannot attain righteousness, and he will make them righteous through his blood. He will forgive, he will transform, he will heal and renew and take away every condemning word in our lives and create something new inside of us. And Jesus is teaching us here to not settle for the norm. Don't settle for what you can see, because I am mighty, and inside of you, I am creating something magnificent, something so extraordinary that it will change your circle of influence. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to open doors that you do not deserve to be open. But I'm going to do it, and nobody can shut it. There's not one condemning word that's going to close the door. There's not one thought in your head about yourself that will cause me to close the door, because my grace is upon you. That's good news, church. That's the gospel. That is the God that we serve, that he takes nothing and transforms it into something. He sees greatness in all of us. Case in point, in the book of Judges, the nation of Israel was facing annihilation from one of the neighboring countries, the Midianites. They were repeatedly stealing their food. Now, I'm not talking about like they went to Walmart, filled up their freezer, and they would come in at night and steal their food. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Midianites would wait until the Israelites would plant their fields, harvest their crops, fill their grain bins up, and they would come in and pillage everything. They would take their livestock, they would take their tools, they would take their possessions, and they were completely overwhelming the Israelites. And the reason why they were doing that is because the Israelites fell into sin yet again. They started worshiping foreign gods. They put the mighty God on the back burner and worshiped foreign gods. They were doing evil in God's sight. And because of that, God opened up their borders and allowed their enemies to come in and to harass them to the point of complete annihilation. And so everything they tried to fend them off. They tried to close up every gap in their border. They tried to put watchmen on the border. Nothing worked because they came in with overwhelming numbers and forces. And so finally, they cried out to God. You guys ever done that before? Like you've struggled in your own strength before? You ever done that? You logically tried to figure out how this was going to work. You, in your resources, tried to throw money at it, throw your intelligence at it, throw everything you could at it without a thought about crying out to the mighty God other than going, "Oh God," right? We are all in this room guilty of doing it because the panic that we have comes in like a flood, like the Midianites were flooding into the borders of Israel, pillaging everything that they had worked for, everything that God blessed them. The enemy was coming in like a flood, and the enemy does that to our lives as well. He comes in not just as a trickle, but as a flood. When he comes in, it's to do business. It's not to be your friend. It's not to entertain you, but to overwhelm you and rob you of your identity. And that's what the Midianites were trying to do to the Israelites at the moment. It got so bad that the Israelites ran into the mountains and abandoned their homes and made their camps in the mountains, in the hills, in the caves, to stay away from their enemies. They were giving up the blessing of God for caves. They were giving up their inheritance for meagerness. And they had had enough. And finally, after living in caves long enough, they cried out to God. The people finally cried out for help, for a deliverer. So God sent them Gideon. Now, Gideon was an unlikely hero if you've read the story, you know Gideon's story. This is like calling for SEAL Team 6 and getting Barney Fife. Right? I mean, you guys ever seen that movie, The Shakiest Gun in the West? Right? So the enemy's coming in. He's there to do business. He's there to plunder. We finally, out of our bitterness, out of our sheer desperation, we remember God's promise. Oh yeah, there's that mighty God back there in the back closet somewhere. Let's drag him out and see what he says. Finally, God says, "I'm going to give you Gideon." And I can just hear the whole nation going, are you kidding me? Like, we just pulled you out of the back of the closet to give you a chance, mighty God, and you give us Gideon? But here's what God did. God came to Gideon, and this is what the Lord said to him. Listen to this. "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon's reply, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest of the 12 tribes. Weakest. And I am the least in my family. This doesn't mean much to us now, but back then, pecking order was a big, big deal. I remember reading about when King David was anointed king over Israel. It was almost a forgettable moment. The first king, Saul, he started out good. He was a real tall guy, good-looking fella, right? He was very masculine, and he just fit the mold. And so not too long into his tenure as king, he began to waver, and God's patience waned. And so he told the prophet, he said, I want you to go to Jesse's house, and I want you to anoint one of Jesse's sons the next king over Israel. And so the prophet goes to Jesse's house, and he's like, Jesse sees that it's a prophet of God and brings him in, and he said, God has sent me to anoint one of your sons king over Israel. Bring your sons to me. And so Jesse is like, he's freaking out. He's like, oh my goodness, amazing. You know, and so he brings all of his sons in, lines them up from the oldest to the youngest. And so the prophet went over and he looks and he waits for God's timing. He waits for God's word. And there was nothing. There was silence. Jesse sent his best out. He said, these are my sons. I'm proud of all of them. Take your pick. Which one? Which one is it? And the prophet was a bit puzzled himself, and he kind of scratched his head, and he goes, so, like, this is it? This is all your sons? And Jesse goes, well, I mean, the youngest is out watching goats and stuff. And he goes, I will not sit down until you bring me that son. Bring him to me. Imagine that. Somebody wants to see your kids, and you bring your kids out and you forget one. Right? I mean, thank God David didn't know about it, right? I mean, what kind of complex would that bring on the kid? So Jesse sins for David, the forgotten one, the one tending the sheep, the youngest one, the youngest in the pecking order, which basically gets nothing, is assured that he's going to be serving his older brothers for the rest of his life. Inheritance is going to be about that much. And the prophet said, bring me that kid now. David walks in, and God spoke to the prophet and said, anoint him king. This is going to be the next king of Israel. Now, David, he didn't assume kingship at that moment. It was a procession. But the point is that God brings something out of nothing. He brings the forgotten things into view and brings hope to everybody. This is the God we serve. And so God is saying to Gideon, I want to prove to my people that I can do something great with something small. So Gideon, here's the thing. The Midianites are about to attack your country again. And they're bringing with them 120,000 soldiers that knows the ins and outs of Israel because they've been plundering time and time again. But I'm going to use you to defeat this country with an army of 300. Now, if I'm Gideon, I'm like, look, I am super awesome proud that you're talking to me, God, but I'm out. Like, I'm not doing that. 300 people, I'm going to deliver Israel, and they're never going to be bothered by this country again, but you got to step up. And to sum it up, God brought victory to a nation through the least of these. The Lord visited Gideon, and it's the very first thing he tells Gideon. He said, "The Lord said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior." What is he doing? He is rearranging Gideon's thinking. He is pulling out what Gideon would never see in himself. Gideon was a part of the weakest clan of the 12 tribes, and he was the last kid of the bunch, all right? Now, I don't know about you guys. When I was growing up, it was never, when I had a large family. My grandmother had 8 kids, and so we'd all gather at her house. And so growing up, she would make just amazing food. And so when it was time to eat, the adults ate first. Let me guys remember that. Like, the adults ate first, and then you as a kid had to get in line behind your brothers, your sisters, your cousins who were older than you, right? And so if you were the youngest and you were having chicken, like, you were just thankful to get the neck, right? I never even knew chicken had thighs and breasts until I was like 20. You know, because the pecking order thing. And this is Gideon as well. Like, Gideon has never seen himself as mighty. He's never seen himself as ordinary. He's just hid in the shadows, tried to stay out of the limelight. The matter of fact, the light would not follow him because he was just insignificant anyway. But yet God heard the cries of an entire nation, and his thought pattern did not go toward SEAL Team 6. It went toward the insignificant Gideon. And he began instantly in his first conversation with Gideon, calling those things out of Gideon, speaking into him that he is a mighty warrior and that he is going to deliver the entire nation by his obedience and by the Lord's Spirit. And so concerning Jesus, as this baby grew, so did his mighty power. Everywhere he went, people watched him heal other people. Sometimes their bodies were healed, sometimes their minds, sometimes their souls, and oftentimes all three at once. We were seeing God's mighty power being put on display. And so let's look at that a little closer. I want to bring up to you a few different stories. Look with me at Matthew chapter 14, verse 19 through 21. It tells that Jesus was out teaching all day on an open hillside to an unexpected crowd. He was preaching all day. Hey, listen, if Jesus is long-winded, why do I have to apologize, right? And so they're out there all day long. All day, Jesus is keeping them. They're on a hillside, and the Bible says that there were probably around 15,000 people there. Jesus is teaching late in the afternoon, and he starts getting concerned that some of the folks might not have anything to eat because they're so far out, right? So there's not 7-Eleven, there's not Quick Trip, none of that stuff. And so Jesus saw this little boy. And this little boy was smart enough to bring a lunch with him. And he had 5 barley loaves, about the size, if you make a fist, that's about the size of each barley loaf. That's 5 of them, that's not bad. And he had 2 fish along with him. Just enough for him, but Jesus didn't see it that way. He didn't see that way at all. Jesus asked the little boy if he might be willing to share his lunch with everybody. Now, as a little kid doesn't think, well, there's 15,000 people here. How are you going to do that? Jesus said, hey, would you share your lunch with everybody? He's like, yep, yeah, no problem. You know, that's what kids do. They don't rationalize things. They don't think it through, right? They don't make pie charts and graphs about how it's not going to work. They just say, okay. And this is what Jesus did. Jesus directed the people to sit down in groups on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and they were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketful of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides the women and children, which scholars believe equaled to 15,000 people or more. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about not despising the small things. When Jesus broke the bread and he offered it up to heaven, he gave it to his disciples and they began to distribute it to the people. And the Bible doesn't say they just had enough of a morsel to give or a crumb to give. The Bible says they ate and were satisfied. I've been to some of your houses and we eat, right? We can eat. And it takes a good deal to satisfy me because I love to eat. It's one of my favorite things, right? Joe's with me. And so we love to eat. And so the Bible says, and I love these little nuggets that they throw in here, they ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of loaves left over. That is a miracle. Amen? So don't despise the small things in your lives, because we serve a mighty God that can take the seemingly insignificant things and make them miraculous. He can take the ordinary things in your life. He can take your lunch and bless the multitudes. He can bless the talent, that weird talent that you have, and can bless somebody else. He can take that very small resource that you've got stuck in the corner somewhere that you want to give to Goodwill that you haven't used in 10 years, and God can bless that in somebody else's lives. That insignificant thing, that small little thing, if you're willing to give it, God is willing to substantially bless it. Amen? Don't despise the small things. If you say, I've never done anything great in my entire life, I've never stepped into obedience with God ever for fear that God would tell me to do something that would absolutely blow my mind and overwhelm me, today's your day. Because that's exactly what God's going to do. If he didn't spare Gideon, he's not going to spare you either. He's not going to spare us. He's going to push us to the limits of where we cannot go, and his power is going to push us to excel where we cannot feel our feet walking. Amen? This is the God we serve. And so, here we go. We're going to sing Tell It on the Mountain here in a minute. All right? And so this is what happens. Directly after this, they're picking up all the food. Jesus directs his disciples. He said, I want you to go into a boat, and I want you to go to the other side of the lake, and I'll catch up with you later. So Jesus goes up onto a mountainside, and he prayed almost all night long until about 3 a.m. in the morning. And then he was like, you know what, I think I'll catch up with the guys. The only problem was Jesus didn't have a boat. And so, I would love to have seen this scene. Jesus goes up to the water's edge, and instead of just looking at the water, trying to, you know, wringing his hands going, I wonder what would happen if I stepped out on the water, what would happen? No, he just takes a walk. It's like no big deal. He's like, I don't have a boat, so I'll walk. Right? This is the mindset of the mighty God that we serve. He is not limited by circumstances. He's not limited by the shoreline. When he wants to take a walk, he'll walk, and nothing will stop him from coming after you. Amen? Because this is the God we serve. And so, it's cool enough that he's walking on the water, right? And while I'm describing this, turn with me to Matthew 14, 26 through 32. Matthew 14, it'll be up on the board as well. And so while Jesus is walking on the water, he's not just wobbling about, trying to get his sea legs, if you will. He's walking along. And the Bible says that there is a storm that comes up while he's walking. But yet that did not detour him from getting to his disciples. And this is what it says. It says, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It's okay." Listen, in the midst of your freak out moments, Jesus is saying, "Take courage. It's okay. It's just me. I'm with you. I'm walking in a storm with you. Nothing's going to stop me from getting to you. But it's going to be on my time. And you're not going to be delivered by your own hand. But if you'll acknowledge me in all of your ways, I'll direct your path. I'll bring you out. But you got to be submissive. You got to humble yourself before me. And when you do that, you'll hear my voice saying, take courage. It's going to be okay." Let's read on. It says, he said, "Don't be afraid." And then Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus didn't go, "I'm not sure about that. There's a whole bunch of reasons why you don't need to get out of the boat." Jesus, when he heard the request from Peter, he said, "Come." Isn't that amazing? He says, "Come." He didn't say, "I need you to pray more." He didn't say, "I want you to study this Bible long enough so that you can walk on water." Jesus, by his word, said, "Come." And when Jesus says, "Come," there's not a storm that will detour you. There's not a circumstance that will push you away. When his word comes your way, you can walk on water because his resources are now yours. Amen? Amen. But here's what happened. Peter says, "If it's you, tell me to come out and I'll come." And Jesus said, "Come." Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. Peter cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Then Jesus said, "You of little faith." He said, "Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" And then they climbed back in the boat and the wind died down and there was peace. So let me get this straight. Jesus fed 15,000 people. And he didn't do it because he had it prearranged. He did it because he saw a kid that had lunch. Jesus fed the 15,000. Jesus walked on water. He empowered a friend to walk on the water. And then he calmed the storm all in a day's work. Can I ask you today what great force maybe you are facing today? Is it maybe unemployment? Is it fear? Maybe it's a relationship you know you've crossed the line in. Or maybe it's just this time of year. For a lot of people, this isn't the most wonderful time of the year. For some people, this is the time that their mom or dad died. This time of year. Maybe this time of the year is when you found out you had cancer. Or that you lost your job. Or your marriage is coming to an end. Or one of your children is sick, and it's not the most wonderful time of the year. And every time that you hear another Christmas song, it makes you want to run into your room and shut the door until February. Whatever storm you are facing today, if Jesus, if God can look into an insignificant guy like Gideon and call him a mighty warrior and push back the enemy and annihilate them with 300 people, if Jesus can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 15,000 people, walk on water, bid one of his friends to come out and walk on water, speak to the wind and the rain to be still, and it does, raise up a friend named Lazarus 4 days in the grave, heal people that have never seen before in their entire lives, cause somebody to walk that has never took a step in their life, he can heal you. Amen. His resources do not diminish with time. Every year since I've been here, most of the years I've played in a basketball tournament called the Gus Macker. Zach, he's around here somewhere. He's played. There he is. I'll play on his team. There'll be Tim Blattner, and usually there'll be somebody, a fourth guy, and. And we didn't play this year, but the previous year, so I'm 40, I was 43 at that time. And I noticed something while I was playing. I'm not as fast as I used to be. And that grieved me. Because I always have been a solid basketball player. I love playing basketball. I love the passion involved with it. I love how rough it gets, and I love the trash talk. I in your face, you know, I love all of it. Love it all. It just suits my nature. But during that tournament, I could tell I had lost a step. And I knew it when this guy kept going around me, and I couldn't do anything about it, and it was frustrating. But we diminish with time, don't we? Our skills diminish. Our eyesight diminishes. All of these things are affected by time. There's nothing we can do about it. We can have LASIK surgery. We can do all of these things with our resources. But time still marches on, right? Even my boys lick their chops at me now. Like, I think I can take you, Dad. You know, some of those things. But we're affected by time. That's just the way we can work out. We can eat healthy. We can do all of those things and take care of ourselves. But our bodies just diminish and we go back to the earth. But our God is not limited with time. His resources never diminish. His power, the same power that flung the galaxies into existence, abides in you and me today. Let that blow your mind. Amen? His resources are for our taking. The good thing about God is He looks inside of each and every one of us, no matter what our background is, whether we came from a healthy family situation or we have been discarded as children, whether we've been abused or whether we are healthy, whether we're tall or thin, short and pudgy, whatever the situation may be, God looks into the heart of each and every one of us and He says, mighty warrior. He's not limited by our looks, by our resources, by our talent. He caused those things that are not to be. And Gideon, the difference between you and me and Gideon is that Gideon said, okay. The kid with the lunch said, here you go. Peter said, if it's you, even though I'm afraid, if it's you, bid me to come out of the boat and I'll do it. Jesus says, come. We've got to obey. We've got to trust. Peter, Jesus' closest friend and companion, wrote this in 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. This is what he said. He said, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all of your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. There's that wonderful counselor again. He cares for you. So He gave us two things here, two recipes for success. humble yourself. Admit you're not as mighty as you pretend to be. That's what Israel was doing. They're doing everything they could to fight these people off, yet they kept coming in. Humble yourselves. Number two, cast your anxiety on him. Tell him about this burden in your heart because he cares for you. You do those two things and heaven's resources are yours. Humble yourself. Cast all of your cares upon him because he cares for you. There's that mighty God and wonderful counselor all at once at play in these verses. Would you stand with me this morning? Whatever the force may be, do not forget, in the midst of the storm, who to call out to. We serve a mighty God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could think or ask of. We know those things, right? But what causes us to sit in that seat and pour forth our praise, knowing what's possibly ahead? What causes us to do those things? It's not just in knowing who God is, but it's allowing God to walk beside you, humbling yourself, casting all of your anxiety upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. He doesn't just tolerate you. He doesn't just tolerate your presence. He cares for you. He loves you. He looks at you and he calls you his beloved. He looks at you and he sees something new every time he sees you. He sees a mighty warrior. You can't see it. You don't feel like it. But you hear him bringing that out of you. Don't resist it. Allow God's voice to push those things out of you because he wants to do great and mighty things in your life. Don't despise the small things. Jesus told a parable one time about this ruthless landowner, and he said, I'm going off for a long time. He called his servants in. He said, I'm going to give you 10 talents. I'm going to give you 5. And you, I'm going to give 1. This is money. He said, manage them well. When I come back, I'm going to ask you to give me the profits off of what I've given you. Give account for what you've done with what I've given. So as time passed, the one with 10 invested and came back tenfold. Second one, same thing. Invested, came back tenfold. The last one with 1, because he was so afraid with what he had, he buried it. And his thinking was, well, at least my master is going to be good that he got back what I gave him. And he came back, time went by, and his master came back, and he rewarded those who did well. Then the servant that had 1 dug the 1 talent up, gave it to him, and said, here, I didn't lose it. And he said, yes, but you didn't use it either. And he called him wicked. And he took his talent away from him and gave it to the one who had 10 talents and cast him out. And God gives us a measure of talents in our lives. And I encourage you to not despise them, to not bury them. Because God is calling that insignificant talent mighty, worthwhile, powerful, influential, life-altering, if you'll use it. Because he has given us all a measure. I shouldn't be up here preaching. I shouldn't be up here influencing anybody. But God saw this wrecked kid, and he started speaking stuff in me when I was young. Stuff I didn't believe. But each time I said yes. Each time I said okay. Each time I was willing to take a step. This morning, whatever it is you're going through, take a step. Do it afraid, because when you do it, God is going to do extraordinary things with your life. He's going to cause you to have influence that you don't deserve. He's going to put you in places that you never planned to be placed into. He's going to do that because you're willing to listen. You're willing to humble yourself. You're willing to cast all of those things upon him. So would you bow your heads with me this morning? We're going to pray. Father, this morning, for some of us, whatever we're going through, gale-like force winds in our lives, we can't hear ourselves think. Even calling out to you seems a little redundant at this point. Mistakes have been made already. Reaping the whirlwind on some of these things. Calling upon you just seems crazy at this point. But Lord, there's nothing that will stop you from coming to me. There's nothing that will hinder you or trip your feet up running after me. There's no wind, there's no force, there's no thing in nature that will cause you not to get to me. And because of that, Lord, despite how I feel, I call you a mighty God. I call upon that wonderful counselor, mighty God, this morning to heal my wounds and to pick me up. And Lord, I allow you to examine me and to call those things out so that they can be of use in your hands. So, Father, without hesitation, I give you all of me. Because this morning, I don't want anything to dam up my praise. I want to pour forth my praise this morning. I want to lift you up. I want to give you the best praise I possibly can give. Because you are mighty. And I thank you, God, that the spirit you give inside of us is mighty as well. It causes us to pull down strongholds. It causes us to break through and demolish the enemy's work in our lives. And Father, when your word comes to us, as it did Peter when you said, come, Lord, when you tell me to come, there is no storm that will trip me up. There's no mountain that'll get in my way. There's no resource that will hinder me. I'm coming after you. And so, Father, this morning, I lay down my pride and I throw all of my anxiety to you because you care for me. And so, Lord, I wipe my eyes clean and I see you clearly this morning. You are my provider. You are my counselor. You are my mighty God. And I choose today to trust you. I choose to trust you in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, I don't know, these kind of these kind of messages stir up stuff, and I like that, because we need stirring up sometimes, don't we? That's okay. And so this morning, if you need prayer, we're going to have some people here on both sides ready to pray for you, whatever it is that you're going through. If you need a mighty God to come through in a mighty way, this is your moment. Take advantage of it. We'll be up here to pray and just believe God for you and with you. Amen? Listen, this morning I want to encourage you guys, if you're new here today, please go in the back. We want to say hello to you. We want to connect with you, okay? Otherwise, enjoy one another's company. If you got to go. Remember to check your kids out, all right? Some been here a week, all right? So, but anyway, listen, God bless you guys. Take your time as you go. If you need prayer, we're going to pray for you. God bless you. You are dismissed this morning.